Well, this morning, I'd like us to open our Bibles to Psalm 34. Psalm 34. This was in our Bible reading schedule together. If you're on that program with us, it's been one that we've looked at before, Psalm 34. We actually studied it on Wednesday evening back in 2019. But like many passages, we can come back and find great comfort in familiar territory and discover truths that we may have missed before. We will never exhaust the word of God, this wonderful book. You can go back, and it's amazing how God will speak to you in passages that you thought you knew. Well, what to do when your world falls apart is the title of the message this morning. If you'll notice, Psalm 34, as many psalms, has a heading at the top. It says a psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he departed. Now let me read from 1 Samuel chapter 21 to see what was going on when David changed his behavior before Abimelech. In 1 Samuel 21, verses 10 through 15, I read, "And David arose and fled that day for fear," and there we have panim, which is the word for face, literally fled from the face of Saul, "and went to Achish, the king of Gath." Achish, we've said Abimelech here on the heading, but Achish is the given name of this man. Abimelech was his title. My father, the king, is what it means. And the servants of Achish said unto him, "Is not this David, the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s? And David laid up these words in his heart, and was sore afraid." And there in that word, sore afraid, that's a translation of the word panim again. He's afraid of the face of Achish, the king of Gath. "And he changed his behavior before them and feigned himself mad in their hands and scrabbled on the doors of the gate and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. Then said Achish unto his servants, Lo, ye see the man is mad. Wherefore then have ye brought him unto me? Have I need of madmen that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" What was going on in David's life? David feared Achish, and so he came up with this plan to pretend to be out of his mind, so he's not going to be a threat to the king. What drove David to this extreme behavior? If you look around in the context of that passage that I just read, Saul had thrown spears at David in 1 Samuel 20. He wanted to kill him. David had said his goodbyes to Jonathan in 1 Samuel 21. He came to Nob, where Ahimelech the priest gave him the bread of the table of showbread and the sword of Goliath, because he didn't have a sword. He asked for a sword or a spear. If you read on in 1 Samuel 22, you'll see that David left Nob to hide in a cave, and then to Mizpah in Moab, and then to the forest of Herith. He was running from Saul. David had been in Saul's house. They were just singing about him. He had been eating at Saul's table, and now he's a fugitive. John Wesley writes this, "He who had been suddenly advanced to the highest honor is as soon reduced to the desolate conditions of an exile. Such changes are there in this world, and so uncertain are its smiles." David feared the face of Saul, then he feared the face of Achish. But instead of complaining here in Psalm 34 and writing about his problems, David focuses his attention on the Lord. You'll see the Lord's name there in all capital letters. That's Jehovah or Yahweh. He's focusing on him. You'll see it 16 times in the psalm. And he wrote this psalm that will encourage each of us in our darkest hours. When you're praising God, you won't find any room to complain. And when you're complaining, you won't find any room to praise God. Spurgeon says, "Although the gratitude of the psalmist prompted him thankfully to record the goodness of the Lord in vouchsafing an undeserved deliverance, yet he weaves none of the incidents of the escape into the narrative, but dwells only on the grand fact of his being heard in the hour of peril." So let's set aside our present fears, and our concerns and the things that are troubling us, even now when you say, what's bothering you? You start thinking it over, don't you? And let's focus our attention on the Lord. David wrote this song in a praise of an acrostic, a poem. Each verse starts with a letter, another letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So when David was at one of his lowest points in his life, fleeing, he sat down and he enumerated his praises to God from A to Z. Whatever's going on in your life, focus your heart on the Lord like David did. Find your peace where he found his. This psalm is one to come to when your world seems to be falling apart. What do you do? Verses 1 through 3, and this is, we'll have 3 points. And in Sunday school, I learned that you write these down sometimes, so I want to be very specific and not miss one. The first, keep praising God, verses 1 through 3. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. He made a decision to bless the Lord. Notice the verbiage, the words. I will bless the Lord at all times. We need to resolve to praise the one who allows things to come into our lives for our good and for his glory that he'll ultimately use. Let's remember these 8 words. Let's repeat them often. I will bless the Lord at all times. He realized this praise was not limited to certain times in his life. At all times. You can praise him when everything is going well. Sometimes we forget. When everything is running smoothly, praise the Lord for that. You can praise him when things in your life seem to be going against you, when you're confused, when you don't know what's next, when you don't know what to do. Praise is always in order at all times. And then continually, don't ever stop considering the greatness of who God is. Don't ever stop praising him. His praise sprang up from within his soul. Says it was continually in David's mouth. That is, he was constantly talking about who God was. He wrote in Psalm 43, hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. He said in Psalm 51:15, O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. Praise was always in David's mouth. Why? Because it came from David's heart. When praise is in your heart, your lips cannot stop offering praise to the Lord. Jesus said in Matthew 12:34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. His praise sprang up from within his soul. His praise is described in 4 words. In verse 1, we see the word bless. That word, the root, has the idea of kneeling, to bow down before him in thankful adoration. The next word is praise in verse 1 also. That is a musical term that refers to telling God what he's worth and his value and worshiping him in song. Sing praises to him. The word boast is found in verse 2. The root meaning of that boast is to shine or to show. You've been to the Awana Grand Prix, or at least you've seen the kids when they have their trophies in the foyer. And they'll say as their eyes sparkle, look at my trophy. Christians should glow when we say, look at my God. What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful Lord he is. That's boasting in him. And then another word in verse 3, magnify. That means to bring up or to exalt. A magnifying glass doesn't make things any bigger than they already are. You ever think about that? It doesn't magnify the object. It does to your vision. And so you can focus on what is there. And that's what we need to do when we magnify the Lord. We help others see him more clearly. And so these words describe his praise. His praise had an effect on others. Who was affected by David's praise? The humble, in verse 2. The idea is they're those who are lowly and meek, and it could be in circumstances, or it could be in their very demeanor, their attitude. Same word is found later in verse 6, and there it's translated poor, when David is talking about himself, and he says, this poor man cried, lowly, meek, humble. Well, what do these humble do? They hear. Do those who are lowly hear your praise to the Lord? Those who are going through difficult times, those who are poor in spirit, the humble shall be glad. Oh, forgive me for asking, but the question is obvious in the text. If others don't hear your praise, how shall they be glad? Your praise will have a positive effect on others. Praise is contagious. The humble will hear it, and they'll be glad. David then invites others to join him in praise in verse 3. Let us exalt his name together. This is corporate worship. God delights it when we join our voices in praise to him and in worship in the morning service and the evening services here. I've heard people say, and you have too, well, I can worship God when I'm out on the lake, when I'm by myself. That's true. And you ought to when you're by yourself. But bring that individual praise and join with others on the Lord's Day to bring praise to God. Psalm 104 still says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Will you determine to give unceasing praise to God? Whatever is going on in your life right now. We usually think when I'm focused on my circumstances and on all the things that are going wrong, in my opinion, of my life, that's really a hard time to praise the Lord. That's when you need to do it. Second, keep trusting God. Keep praising God, verses 1 to 3. Keep trusting God, verses 4 through 7. In 4 through 7, David gives a personal testimony of deliverance. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. He delivers the heart from fear, verse 4. David, you might ask, from how many fears has the Lord delivered you? What does David say? All of them. All of them. This is his personal testimony. I'm glad God helps others, but I need to know that he heard me, that he delivers me from all my fears. He delivers the heart from fear. He brightens the face with cheer, verse 5. They were lightened. The idea there is to sparkle as the sun sparkles on a running stream, being cheerful, not their faces were not ashamed, not embarrassed or disappointed. That doesn't mean that you'll go through life and you'll never have anything that never disappoints you. Everything is great. No, but it does mean that there is no disappointment in Jesus. And when you're following him and when your eyes are focused on him, you will never be disappointed. He'll never fail you. Verse 6, he listens to the voice of the sufferer. This poor man cried. Again, poor is humble, lowly. Poor, afflicted. This is David speaking, but God heard him and God saved him out of all his troubles. Verse 7, he protects the life from harm. Who's doing the protecting here? It's the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord, that phrase is mentioned in two other psalms, or twice in Psalm 35, 5 and 6, and once here in 34:7. So three times in the Psalms you'll see that phrase, angel of the Lord. I believe this is the pre-incarnate Christ, that Jesus himself, the eternal Christ, before he was born in Bethlehem, was protecting him. Where can this angel be found? He camps all around you. The one who led the children of Israel by the pillar of fire at night and the cloud by day through the wilderness is the one who is always with you. Hebrews 13:5 says, for he saith, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. What's the extent of this protection? He protects and delivers them. And the stipulation is given as well, he delivers them that fear him. So you have to have a relationship with who the Lord is. And after David gives his personal testimony, now he makes a plea for others to experience what he knows himself to be real. We see that in verses 8 through 10. A promise of satisfaction is given to those who trust in the Lord. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. He satisfies those who trust him. An atheist was once ridiculing a believer, saying, God isn't real. The believer was eating an apple, and taking another bite, he said, is this apple any good? The atheist said, how should I know? You're the one eating it. And the Christian quoted this very Psalm 34:8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Those who taste and see will be blessed. The word there, happy, satisfied, content. He satisfies those who trust him. He supplies what is needed for those who fear. There is no want to them that fear him. And we see that phrase again in the next. They that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. So he supplies what is needed for those who fear. He provides for those who seek him. They that seek the Lord shall not want. I think of Psalm 23 where we read, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I will have no desires in my heart that he hasn't given me satisfaction for. We live in a consumer culture. Satisfaction will only come when he, the Lord, is the object of your trust, your fear, your seeking. Advertisers will tell you, you won't be satisfied in life until you buy this, until you go here. Satisfaction comes when we trust him, when we fear him, when we seek the Lord. God is the only one who perfectly satisfies your heart. Clara Williams wrote the song Satisfied in our hymnal. The chorus confidently proclaims, Hallelujah, I have found him whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longing. Through his blood I now am saved. Now we get to the second half of the psalm, and David, who's going through this extremely difficult time where he could be greatly afraid, is aware that others are going to be affected by how he responds to his trials. When we get to the New Testament, Paul words it this way in 2 Corinthians 1, 3, and 4. It's a great comfort for us when we're going through difficult times that, why am I going through this? Paul wrote, Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Thank the Lord for what you go through. Don't waste it. Treasure up the things that you learn. Share the comfort that you gain from the Lord. Last point, let God use your trials to teach others to trust him. In verses 11 through 22, if we have time. An invitation to learn, verse 11. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Come. And he says, children, even the youngest can learn to fear God. Teaching the fear of the Lord means teaching them how they should fear the Lord and why. Fear is used to show a reverence because I know who God is. He's the creator. He's the sustainer of life. Fearing the Lord is where instruction starts. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Psalm 111:10 and Proverbs 9:10 say the same thing. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Spurgeon says, we should be winning the attractive and attractive to the youngsters, bidding them come and not repelling them with harsh terms. We must get them away apart from toys and sports and try to occupy their minds with better pursuits. For we cannot well teach them while their minds are full of other things. We must drive at the main point always and keep the fear of the Lord ever uppermost in our teachings. And in so doing, we may discreetly cast our own personality into the scale by narrating our own experiences and convictions. Teach our children, the next generation, to fear the Lord because of who he is, because of what he says in his word, because of your own experiences in life that have learned that. This invitation to come and listen and learn is really directed to all of us who, as children, are still learning to fear the Lord. Come. Listen. The word is hearken. It's the Old Testament word shama, to pay attention, to hear with the intent of being obedient to what you hear. Learn. I will teach you. The word translated teach here means to pry with a stick or to goad someone into learning. This is how important the teacher considers these lessons. I'm going to use a very basic tool, just a stick, to provide leverage to help the next generation learn. The motivation of disciple or discipline should change as children learn. We start with what is called punitive discipline. That's what most of us remember growing up. That's the basic. Do this or else. Make your bed or you're going to face some consequences. When a child grows, he learns self-discipline. And that's so much better. Do this because it's good for you. And the child realizes, when I keep my room clean, I can find things. This is a better way to live. But the goal of all discipline is to teach obedience that's motivated by love. Do this because you love the one who's giving the command to do it. You want to please them because of that love. And that's the level we want to get to in our Christian lives as well. Not do this because you're going to get punished if you don't. Not do this just because it's good for you, but do it because you love the Lord. When God gave the Ten Commandments to Israel, Moses said in Deuteronomy 10, 12 to 13, and you'll find all these ideas of being obedient and why, the motivations in these two verses. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, to keep his commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Do we obey the Lord? Do we fear him? In verse 12, there's a thought-provoking question. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? Well, you say, who would say no to that? Do you want to live a full life? Do you want to live a long life, many days? Do you want to live a beneficial life, seeing good come from it? It's a rhetorical question, and the obvious answer is yes. That's the kind of life I want to live. Now, if you do, verse 13, here's the stipulation for learning. Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. What's he saying? First, use your words wisely. Have a controlled tongue. Keep your tongue from speaking evil. Isn't that hard? James tells us the tongue is a hard thing to tame. He said, no man can tame the tongue, so let God tame it for you, okay? A controlled tongue. Careful lips. Don't speak with guile or deceitfulness. Giving some kind of a hidden meaning that, oh, I spoke the truth, but it was kind of covered. Map out the right direction and go there. Verse 14, depart from evil, do good, seek peace, seek and pursue peace. Verse 14 here gives a method of changing behavior. Replace what you need to stop doing with some other activity. Some people who are habitual smokers have found that there's help, and instead of putting that cigarette in their mouth, put a toothpick there or start chewing gum. And those are tools. This isn't a psychological tool. It's a biblical pattern that God gives us. In Ephesians 4:28, he said, let him that stole steal no more, but let him labor working with his hands that he may have good things to give to those who have need. So, replace those evil things with doing what's good. Seek, pursue. Depart from evil, do good. Seek peace, pursue it. Look at the things that will bring God's favor instead of his disfavor. and pursue, that's a word that means to chase, to run after, to hunt. Set some goals. Lay out a plan of action and say, with God's help, I'm going to pursue these worthy goals in my life. What's the motivation for learning? Verses 15 through the end of the chapter, verse 22. Look at the lessons about God that David teaches in verses 15 through 17. He uses anthropomorphisms, that is giving God characteristics of men. God is a spirit, but he says, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. His ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the inheritance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of their troubles. So God is watching. He sees what you're facing. He knows what you're facing. God is listening, and if he hears, he will respond in kindness and in love. And God is present. Remember I mentioned that David, when he fled from the face of Saul, and then he feared the face of Abimelech, now he knows that the face of God is the one to fear. That word panim again is seen. His face is against evildoers. He won't let them prosper forever. Their memory will be cut off. Someday, no one will ever even think about them anymore. But in verse 17, the Lord will deliver the righteous out of all their troubles. He goes on to teach that God is kind in verses 18 through 22. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He draws near. If you have a broken heart today, he's drawing near to you. He saves. That is, rescue or preserve or give victory to. Who does he save? Those who are of a contrite spirit. Contrite is one step beyond a broken heart, now a crushed heart, crushed to powder. He draws near. He saves. He delivers the righteous out of all the many afflictions that they face. And he protects them from physical harm, while the wicked are slain by their own evil. Verses 20 through 22, he keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. That's a messianic verse. It's talking about the Messiah, Christ. We know that because of what John says in John 19:36. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. God protects the righteous, but evildoers are slain, and the haters of the righteous shall be desolate. And that word desolate means tried and found guilty and punished. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you will never be found guilty. He took all of your sin, all of your guilt upon himself. He bore it. You will never be punished because Jesus took your punishment. If you're here and you've never trusted Christ, you've turned away from the only remedy there is for your sin. And you will face eternal punishment. We all deserve it. But you'll face it because you've rejected the one who died in your place. What are you going through in your life right now? Does your world seem to be falling apart? Do what David did. Keep praising God. Say with him, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Keep trusting the Lord. Seek the Lord. He'll hear you. He'll deliver you from all your fears. And let God use your trials to teach others to trust him. If you've trusted him with your eternal soul, don't you think you can trust him with your life each day? You may have fears right now. Let's bow for prayer. Father in heaven, we are thankful for David's song of praise, for his song of trust. And I pray that in our lives we will ever be learning to trust you more. We ask for the one who may be here without Christ that they won't continue to put it off week after week and find themselves lost for eternity. Help them to decide to trust Christ today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.